Good morning. So it is a pleasure to be with you this morning. And if you're here for the first time or visiting the North Gate, we welcome you this morning as well. We are really thankful and grateful for the Lord and what he has done for us. If you know the Lord as Savior, then you know you have a deep appreciation of what the Lord is doing and is continue to doing despite what our eyes may see before us. Today we remember the Lord, what he has done, but also, as common across the country, that we remember mothers today. Mothers. So the blessing of mothers is that none of us would be here physically if it was not for a mother. So we have that appreciation and that thankfulness within itself for that fact only. But mothers are unique and special to us. I am the youngest of four boys. Never had any sisters. Never had any girl cousins growing up. So my relationship to my mother and my understanding of a mother is that of a youngest boy with a mother. And mothers, I can't really understand that. I can understand that from me looking up, but for mothers who have younger sons or youngest sons, you know that appreciation that you have for that child. It is a wonder for mothers to be what they do, what they go through, what they sacrifice, what they give up for the sake of the family. But it is also a wonder and a blessing when a mother is blessed by God or who fears God. We read in the book of Proverbs of how a virtuous woman is more worthy or precious than precious stone, than rubies, and how her child revere her and call her blessed. And if we would look at the book of Proverbs and look at that last chapter, we would see the aspect of qualities that this woman does or has the capability to do, how she doesn't let idleness set in, how she's always planning, looking forward, running her life to be a blessing and an honor to others. And that's what mothers do. They give up so much for us to share that love, to share that compassion, that on the other side that men sometimes lack. It is said that the men are the head of the house, but the women are the heart of the home. And it is in that heart that we find the preciousness and the love that the mothers can give. And God created it that way. A man and a woman, for the man to do a specific job and a mother to do a specific job. And so mothers, it is with my sincerest gratitude that we thank you for what you're doing and continue to do, what you give up and sacrifice on the behalf of your children, and the honor that the Lord will bless you with that. So today we want to look at a Mother's Day story. And it's a common story, but I'm not going to go with the mainstream story. A lot of times in the world, the second tier doesn't get looked at very often. But we can think of stories about Sarah. We can think of stories about Hannah. We can think of stories about Mary, of course, the mother of Jesus. But we would say those are the top rung tier one stories about motherhood. But today we're going to look at a different aspect of a motherhood who was not necessarily first tier in our eyes. In the realm of accolades and worthiness of recognition, usually the first place always gets the prominence. If there is someone who is running a race or so forth, we would always think of the number one getting the accolades, getting the attention. Very rarely do we recognize the number two person unless they were also in the front runner of being the first place. But very rarely do we recognize the second. But in the realm of God's love for every individual, God keeps an account or keeps mention not only of the first, but of the second and of the third and of the fourth. And so in our story, we will see how God looks at a condition where it's second tier. So let us open a word of prayer and then we'll take a look. Our Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your love for us. We thank you, Father, again for the mothers in the audience, those with us present and those who are not here. Lord, we ask your blessing upon them and your care for them, Father, and your continued love and understanding and compassion to them, Father. We thank you for what you're doing, and we pray, Father, for this time we have before you, that we may enjoy it, and Father, may we see some truths from your word. We thank you for this, in Jesus' name, amen. So today's story, we will look back in the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 29. Genesis has a familiar story. We know in chapter 29, and it begins with the story of Jacob. Jacob is fleeing. Jacob was one of the sons of Isaac, and he is fleeing his homeland because he had done something, a dirty deed. And so as he's leaving home, fleeing abruptly, taking nothing with him by chance as far as baggage or belongings or anything, he's fleeing his country because he knows his brother's coming and looking for him. He had cast a long shadow of doubt and deception as he goes in the direction that his mother told him, to go to a land where my family lives and go hide out there. And so Jacob leaves his family and goes in that direction. Not long casting that shadow of deception and controversy is that he himself was going to meet one who is a bigger controversier than him. And that would be his uncle Laban, his mother's brother. And so he goes to that land to be removed from the place of punishment and judgment of his own homeland, and goes to where his uncle's is. And there where he is, goes to his uncle, and he's traveling, and he's traveling, and he's traveling. And he goes to a point where he says, I think I'm in the right spot of where my mother's brother's family is, and he comes across the well. And there in that well, he sees that there is a flock that are gathered to be watered. But unfortunately, that flock and all the other flocks cannot get water at the time because the well is capped or covered. And they're waiting for all the cattle and all the sheep to come at one time at one place and to remove the covering and there feed the cattle and sheep and so forth. But as he's there waiting, he recognizes and he wants to make sure that this is the place that his mother has sent him. And he says to the brethren in verse 4, is this the land of my brothers, of Haran? And it says, yes, we are they. And he goes on and questions, is this the house? Do you know Laban? Oh, yeah, we know Laban. So he knows, so Jacob's like, good, I'm in the right place. I am in a place where my mother has sent me to flee from my brother's wrath, Esau. And he says, and then he says in verse 5, and the man who are talking to him, and he says in verse 5, oh, here comes Rachel. Now, Rachel is we will get into a little longer, little deeper, but Rachel is characterized in the Bible by Jacob's recognition by her form and her countenance and her figure. Her outward appearance is what Jacob sees and what immediately draws him to her person. He says, while we are there, she comes along and she gathers her sheep. And Jacob says, what are we waiting for? Why are not we feeding these cattle and watering them? And it says, well, we have to wait till they all get together at one time and we can just do it in one shot. But Jacob says, you know what? I'm not going to wait. I'm just going to move the stone myself. So he removes the stones and lets the flock and all the sheep are fed and drink the water and everything's taken care of. But now Jacob has this time, personal time with Rachel. I would say personal time. He has a time to have a one-on-one encounter with Rachel. And it says in verse 10, it came to pass when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, he said he was so astonished at her, beauty. He was immediately captivated by her, presence. And he goes on to say, by his being enthralled and being captured by her beauty, he kisses her. He mentions that, and he kisses her. But then he is so flabbergasted about Rachel. He is so determined. I've got to make this woman my wife. He is so focused, so determined that everything else pales in comparison, and he is focused on this one individual. So Rachel runs home to her father, Laban, and tells her father, there's a man who is someone of our kindred, but he is totally engulfed in me. And I think he has the intention that he wants to talk to you about something. And so Jacob meets Laban. And through Jacob's past, we would say that Jacob was a trickster. But what Jacob doesn't realize is though he might be the trickster, but his uncle Laban is the OG. Laban has gifts and skills that Jacob knows not of, has no idea they exist, but here it comes. Jacob goes before Laban and says, Laban, you know what? You have a daughter, Rachel. She is altogether beautiful, altogether lovely. I want to marry her. And Laban says, okay, I think we can do this. We can make this happen. But it's going to cost you. It's going to cost you, son. So Jacob says, well, what's it going to cost me? It'll cost you about 7 years of labor that you have to work for me, my household, for 7 years. Jacob counts up the cost. He thinks to himself, 7 years? Rachel, 7 years. Rachel, 7 years. It's not that long, but Rachel. Okay, I'll do this. I'm signing up for this, and I think I'm going to jump on board. We can make this happen. So the time comes where Laban has agreed to the contract, as it were, and they begin to plan out the wedding. Plan out all the occurrences, plan out all the items that need to be taken care of, and so forth. But in the meantime, Laban, who is a father, has all the other daughters. And his other daughters are, as is mentioned, one is Leah, the other one is Rachel. Now, Leah, as the Bible expresses her in describing her in verse 17, says that she was tender-eyed. And when you look at some of the commentaries, you would see that some of them give ideas of expression that the eyes of the people in this part of the country are the most beautiful, most attractive. But it doesn't say anything else about Leah's description other than her eyes. But on the other hand, Jacob was fully encapsulated or captured by Rachel's beauty. So Laban agrees to Jacob's deal, contract. And Jacob, verse 18 says, Jacob loved Rachel and said, I will serve thee 7 years for Rachel, thy youngest daughter. And Laban says, it is better that I give her to thee, that I should not give her to another man. Abide with me. And so Jacob served 7 years. And when it came time to the end of the 7 years and the giving of the daughter, the wedding was planned out, preparations were made. Jacob is probably on the highest high he has had in a long time, because now the time has come. And as the time has come, the evening draw nighs where they are married and they will consummate the marriage. They go in. Jacob is in the tent. Assumed very dark. So dark that he cannot recognize who it is, but it is dark. And he's expecting the one he wishes or claims to be his wife would come in. And so a woman comes in and she is there and they consummate the marriage. The next morning comes around, and when Jacob's eyes open, to his astonishment, it is not the wife he had thought. It is not the one Rachel who had encapsulated his eyes, who engulfed his attention, who captured his attention above all, but it was her older sister, Leah. So Jacob goes and confronts Laban. Laban, Laban, wait, 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 what's going on here? What did you do? And then Laban's skills come out. Laban says, you know what? I don't know how things run in your country, in your land, or how you do things. But in my household, we do things a little bit different. You see, you thought you were getting the daughter Rachel, but I have an obligation over here to my oldest daughter. I have to take care of her before I done go down to Rachel. And so what ends up happening is the woman that Jacob marries is not Rachel, but is the older daughter, Leah. Now, Leah is not Jacob's first choice. And so now she is in a predicament, a situation that now she realizes, I am not number one. And I've come in second place. There are a lot of times that we experience things in our lives to where we feel or figure that we should be the first place. Whether it be in our careers, whether it be in activities we do for hobbies, whether we express ourselves in competition or so forth, we strive and try to be in that position of number one, or to be good enough to be number one. When we get involved in things, we shouldn't, and our drive and our desire shouldn't be the second place. We are told that we should throw ourselves into something fully and 100%. But even in that effort, the results can always sometimes be second place. I think of back when I first got married to my wife, Sharon. It was 1998. We had gotten married in September, and I did not have a job at the time. And I've probably told this story before, but I went to a job fair in November, talked to a whole bunch of recruiters, and the last recruiter I talked to was a Boeing person. I thought to myself, Boeing's such a big company. They wouldn't want to hire me, because at that time I wasn't even an engineer, I was a drafter. So you could sit a rung below an engineer. Well, Boeing won't hire me. They're too big of a company. They're looking for better qualified people. But to my amazement, I had an interview. I said, why not? It's the last recruiter, the end of the day. I'm about to go back to the apartment where Sharon was. Why not? Talking to the recruiter, he liked my resume. He liked me as a prospective employee. And he says, well, Boeing likes what they see from his eyes. We're willing to give you a job, but the job is not, it's going to be in Kansas. I said, wait. I want to go up to Everett because that's where they build the airplanes. I know that's the place to be. They say, no. If you want a job, you have to go to Kansas. And here I am, almost 15 years later, in Seattle, working for Boeing. You see, the path of second place is not always the most disheartening. Because I can share with you from times I've spent in Kansas, the people I've met, the things the Lord has taught me, the things I've been allowed to grow, that when I get to the place where I had wanted to be in the first time, God has done wonderful and marvelous things on my behalf. Not that I deserved any of it, not that I was owed any of it, but God made a way through the second choice. And so whatever you're going through today, whatever you feel that's been hampering on you or burdening you, don't give up. Your first choice may not be the path that God wants you to have. But yet it is one he will see you through no matter what. So in the story, we come to the point where Laban has now flipped the script on Jacob. He said, you know what? The one you wanted ain't what you wanted. But your one you got is the one you got. And so now Jacob has a wife. He desired to have a wife. But his wife is not the one that he wants. But he still wants that wife. He still wants Rachel. And Laban says, you know what? Well, you can still have the wife you want. But you have to work another 7 years. Another skill that comes out that Jacob is like, oh, really, man? But you know, Jacob's really only getting back what he shelled out back in his home. And so he has to work another 7 years for his wife, Rachel. We see that Leah now is his wife. And he is working towards his second wife, which is Rachel, her younger sister. Leah knows that she is not the first place. She knows that she is the afterthought of Jacob. She knows that she is second tier. She knows that she is not the desired one. She knows that she is off the plan. But even in our states and even in situations like that, the Lord sees everything. He sees the downhearted. He sees the person who's been sidestepped. He sees the one who's been overlooked. He sees the one who has been passed by. And the Lord still loves and looks and sees. We see in verse 31. And when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened up her womb and brings forth children. It says that she conceived in 32 and bare a son and named him Reuben. And she names him Reuben because surely the Lord has looked upon my affliction. And therefore, my husband will love me. Possibly she's thinking, maybe she has a child, and maybe now Jacob will spend some attention to her. But she names him Reuben. She identifies her affliction before the Lord. She understands that, hey, I'm not even in the running. I'm not even considered. I'm not even loved. I am left separated. I'm left disheartened. No association. Again, she conceives, and she bears another son, and she names this son named Simeon, because the Lord hath heard that I was hated. She understands, she recognizes her affliction, she recognizes even after the first son, things hasn't changed, she's still being rejected, she still is feeling hated. And she names the other son Simeon. But she conceives again and bear another son, and now this time will my husband be joined with me. Because now she has three sons. And now she names the son Levi. Oh, after the third one, of course, my husband will be praised, will want me, will desire me. But that's not the case. She has three sons in now, still not feeling the love or the attention of her husband. And again, verse 35, it says, she again bare a son and therefore calls his name Judah. Now, if we think of Leah's case, just for a sidestep, if we think of Leah's case, she is the second tier. She is the one that Jacob's not the desire of his for a wife. But yet, from verse 31, it says, then God saw. And when God saw the situation that Leah was going through, what does God do? God blesses her with sons, whom she can express the love toward that she was not receiving for her husband. She gets the opportunity to now take that anguish, take that disappointment, take that afflictedness, take that hatred, move that all aside and to pour into her sons now, four different ones, an opportunity to share and to love. Now we think we go through some stuff and we think that we go through it alone without the eye of God seeing, but God sees, God knows, and he provided for her. Even though she is now second tier, but if we compare Leah and Rachel, we see that Leah is up for zip. Leah's more or less in the forefront compared to Rachel, because now she has four. And Rachel at this time has zero. And so what is the blessing we see that comes out of Leah? Even though we see that Rachel eventually has sons, but Laban has four grandchildren. Leah has the opportunity to pour into her sons the love that she didn't get for her husband, the attention she didn't get for her husband. But God uses stuff like that to bless us from the word. From the children of Jacob, we know that we get the 12 tribes of Israel. But we see through the New Testament, whether it be in Matthew or in Luke, of the lineage of Christ. And we see that it is through the lineage of Judah that Christ is born. One who was rejected, one who was not considered first tier, one who was thought to be out of the picture, the Lord uses that, uses the means of his love and seeing his people in their situation and blesses them. And from the lineage of Judah, Christ comes. Isn't that amazing? She had no idea what blessing she would invoke upon the world. She had no idea that even though this relationship with this man was not the way it's supposed to go, what was happening, yet through my lineage, I will be a blessing to all people. So she was a mother of four at that time. We would think of the stories of the Old Testament, as I mentioned earlier, Sarah, Hannah, many others, mothers. But here is one who is not mentioned often, and even in a lot of messages and so forth, she's overlooked. But in her condition and in her situation, the Lord saw her as he sees us today, as he sees each one of us, where we're going through, and it's not the opportunity where things are not going right as our first choice. But God has a way of knowing each of us. And in our ways of knowing each of us, plans out our lives when we are faithful to follow him, that where we might consider our second choice is actually God's first choice. Where our second choice is actually God's first choice. Who would have thought through Leah Christ would come? And not Rachel. The love, the marriage, the desire to be with. Who would have thought it would come through Leah? But our second choice can oftentimes be God's first choice. Mothers. There's a lot to be said for mothers and a lot to be recognition of. One thing that we know, that mothers are to be honored. It says in Exodus chapter 20, honor thy father and mother that thy days may be long. That thy days may be long. We are to respect our mothers above all else, above all things. I can remember growing up in a playground. And as kids joke, you know, they laugh and stuff like that. And then they start to get to the point where they start cracking jokes. And sometimes the jokes go to mother jokes, which are not very pleasant. But when you start going down that path of mother jokes, you can only go about two or three deep before the interaction changes from a very jovial to a very hostile one. To the point is where you don't talk about my mother. It stops right there. And so guys, men reverence their mother. They don't want anybody talking bad about them, disrespecting them, or putting them down. And so mothers are to be honored. Mothers have the opportunity to be a blessing not only to us, but also to others. In the book of Romans, chapter 16 and verse 13, Paul references a man named Rufus. Rufus was a believer who had a brother named Alexander. And in the book of Mark, it mentions Rufus, about his brother and his brother Alexander. But Rufus was the son of Simeon the Syrian. He is the son of that person that was compelled to carry Jesus' cross. And in the book of Romans, he says, "To Rufus I salute you, honored of God," paraphrasing, but he says, "I salute you and your mother." Let me get it correct. Sorry, Romans 13:16. Nope, 16:13. It says, "I salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother." So Paul identifies and recognizes Rufus's mother. And he says, at the end of that verse, he says, "and mine also." So he recognizes the blessing and the characteristic that Rufus's mother had. But also Paul attends to that also and adds on to it, because he considers Rufus's mother as his mother also. Now, I don't know if Paul ever mentioned his mother in the Bible. I don't think so. But he considers this lady to be his mother, a characteristic that very few would see. But can you imagine the conversation that Paul would now have, knowing that he knows the two sons of the man who carried Christ's cross? How that conversation must have been so interesting. "Simeon, you did what?" "Yeah, I carried the cross." "Wow." But then Rufus's wife has an understanding of who Paul was, because Paul is now this persecutor of the church, now turned missionary. And her consideration of Paul is that she loves him so much. She forgives what he has done. She is so inviting of Paul. And Paul feels the comfort of that relationship that he would also call her his mother. So mothers have a wonderful thing, not only to the kids, because in that story we would have Alexander and Rufus as being the sons, but the mother extends her love outside of her family to Paul and brings Paul in as an adopted son. And Paul recognizes that relationship and calls her a mother type also. There are many other stories that we can go through in the book of how Timothy talks about his mother and grandmother, how that is passed down generationally, so much that it influences Timothy. Paul recognizes that and says, "You know what? I know what your grandmother did. I know who she was. I know what she was about. I know what she did. And I know she passed that on to her mother. And I know what your mother did. And I know what your mother's about. And I know what she did. And Timothy, I know what they instilled in you. Based on the testimony of your grandmother and what they did, and based on what your mother did, It's generational. The mother passed it down. Timothy, I know that thing's in you. Pull it out. Draw it out. But it could not have been drawn out if the mothers did not invest in the children, did not instill in the children, did not pass that on so it can be pulled out for later usage. So if you're here today and your mother is alive or not, be thankful for the mothers that you have. Be thankful for what they have done for your behalf. Be thankful for what they sacrificed for you. Be thankful that God has given you the mother that you have. Because our second choice is always God's first choice. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you for the opportunity to come before you, Father. We thank you for your love for us. We thank you, Father, that you see us in our condition and state, Father, that you provide for us above and beyond what we see is right, above and beyond what we need, Father. We thank you, Father, for this day. We thank you, Lord, that for the time spent together. We thank you, Father, for mothers. And we thank you for their investment not only in our lives, but of the price they pay for loving us. We thank you, Lord, that through the woman you have provided your son, the Lord Jesus. And Father, we thank you for that. And we thank you, Lord, for this afternoon that we may enjoy the time together, enjoy the fellowship with family and friends, Lord. And to remember your love for us and to spread that to all the world. In Jesus' name.